welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
We serve, we joyfully proclaim we are. a call comes ringing o'er the restless wings.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save.
Send the light.
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 Send the light. The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine.
Let it shine.
From shore to shore.
From shore to shore.
Send the light.
Send the light. The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine
forevermore.
Forevermore.
We have heard the Macedonian call today.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light.
Send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay.
Send the light.
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 Send the light. The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine.
Let it shine.
From shore to shore.
From shore to shore.
Send the light.
Send the light,
blessed
gospel light.
Let it shine,
let it shine
forevermore.
Forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound.
Send the light,
send the light,
send the light,
send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found.
Send the light,
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 send the light. The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine
from shore to shore.
From shore to shore.
Send the light.
Send the light.
The blessed gospel light.
Let it shine.
Let it shine
forevermore.
Series entitled Seeking God and Knowing Christ Above All Else. Last Sunday morning, we began a brand new sermon series called The Church and the Call to Christian Unity. And we did so via live stream on our church Facebook page. And I realized this morning that not everyone uses a computer, not everybody's on Facebook. And so this morning I want to review a little bit of what I said last Sunday morning, and then I want to quickly move on to the bulk of the passage and the message that God has laid upon my heart this morning. To give you a little bit of an explanation where we were last week without preaching that again and taking that much time. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on in this series is written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers. And so I would ask you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and down through verse 17 for our Scripture reading this morning. As you're turning there, the exact date for when this letter was written is uncertain, yet it is believed to be written sometime around AD 54 to AD 56. And the reason that we know that is Paul began his third missionary journey, and he traveled through Galatia, as was recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 23. And afterward, Paul went from there to Ephesus, and he was there for a three-year ministry, and there he wrote this book of 1 Corinthians. And that would be the place, and that would put the timing in about the mid-50s somewhere. And so that's when they believed that the letter was written to the Corinthian church. And this was written, according to verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So Paul he's writing to believers. He's writing to them. And this letter was written by Paul for three reasons. And I want to review those very quickly in case you don't know the book of 1 Corinthians very well. The first of those reasons was to draw the church back together in a spirit of unity in the one body in Christ. And that's what we're going to deal with in this sermon series. The church was severely divided. They were split. They were feuding. They were arguing. They were forming all kinds of cliques. And there was all kinds of problems going on. And we're going to look at that in detail. Another reason why he wrote this particular letter to the church at Corinth was because it deals with the moral laxity of the church. And there were a number of problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. A third reason that he wrote this was to answer questions that the church had. They had questions about marriage and questions about Christian liberty and questions about rights and public worship and spiritual gifts and the resurrection. And Paul addresses all of those in this book. Where have we been and where are we going? When we began the new year, we stressed the idea of knowing Christ better. And you only get to know Christ better if you know Christ already. The church does you no good if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The church is supposed to be all about helping people come to know Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this morning that it is a blessing to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is it not? Amen. It's a blessing to know Him. And Scripture says that you can have that ability. That Christ died for you, Scripture says, so that you could be free of sin, that you could have eternal life and have a home in heaven. And we get tired of that in church. May God help us never to do that. The message of the gospel transcends, and it's the most important aspect of the local church. Because without Jesus Christ and what He did, you don't have the church. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our sermon series, Seeking God and Knowing Christ First, we talked about growing closer to the Lord. Following your salvation, you grow in your walk and your relationship with Him. It's supposed to deepen. It's supposed to widen. There's supposed to be more to it than simply you're going to heaven. He wants to know you, and you should desire to know Him. You're called to grow in your knowledge and your obedience to Him, and that's what we spent the first part of 2019 looking at. And so that brings us to our sermon series this morning, that we're beginning, the church and the call of God to Christian unity. The church growing closer together, unity. Acts chapter 2, we find the greatest social network that was ever established. It's not Twitter, it's not Facebook, it's not Instagram, it's not Snapchat, it's called the church. And the local church, it's of comprised saved individuals, ones who have been obedient to the Lord, following conversion through baptism. And let me just say it, the church is a wonderful thing, amen? But I have yet, in all of my years of living, to meet a perfect church, because it doesn't exist. We're imperfect people that form an imperfect church. And though our goal, though our mindset should be to strive to be perfect, strive to be holy, strive to be found ready at the coming of the Lord, we will still, by the grace of God, still have problems because we're imperfect. Christians in the church, they're not immune to quarrels. They're not immune to differences of opinion, fightings, backbiting, gossip, selfish motives. You can look in any church in America today and you can find these things. Division and fighting within the church, all they do is they demoralize and they discourage and they deaden the effectiveness and the ministry of the local church. Not to mention, it undermines the testimony for which the local church is striving toward. The Corinthian church here that you read about had many, many problems, many, many issues that you're going to see as we work our way through this series. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you look with me at verse 10 and down through verse 17? I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. I would invite you to join me in standing if you have your Bible this morning as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are certain contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he writes these words that we just read. The desire is that there be no divisions among you, that you be of the same mind, that you be perfectly joined together. If I could give this sermon series one big idea, one big purpose that flows right out of what the Apostle Paul writes here in this passage, it would be this. The unified church, the church that truly pleases the Lord in every way, is a church that has no divisions, it has no dividers, it has no distractions, and it follows the one directive, Jesus Christ. The problem of division, though, is something that's always been among the people of God. Every New Testament epistle that you will read will deal with this topic, or it mentions it in one way or another. Either there's people of God that are at each other's throats, or it deals with it as a precautionary measure because, folks, let's face it, we're not perfect. And you read about it, and you read Scripture even more. And the men that are in charge of the church, that start the church, they're called the apostles. All 12 of them, when you read its Scripture, you find that even the 12 apostles didn't always get along. They didn't always see ministry from the same perspective. The problem with the church in Corinth and the Corinthian believers was this. They had taken their eyes off of the Lord, and they began to focus on other things. Notice, if you would, very quickly, verse 12. Look at your copy of Scripture. They began to focus on other things. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, or am I of Christ? They began to focus on who was the better preacher. I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Apollos, I'm a follower of Cephas. And they began to focus on personal preferences. Folks, the greatest problem in church today, when there are divisions and quarrels and fightings and gossips and all of these things, the biggest problem with that comes from the desire to take the prominence of Jesus Christ in the local church away. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. that in all things he, that is Christ, might have the preeminence. Last time I checked, the local church is founded upon the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one to have preeminence. God, not man. The church of God, though it be made up of people of all kinds of backgrounds, languages, social settings and statuses, financial positions, different ideas, we're called to be of one mindset and one purpose. To preach the gospel, the message of the cross of Christ, that it be effective in reaching the lost. You want to know how effective a church is? Look at how well people are coming to Christ. That is a genuine reflection of where that church is at. Because the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, is powerful. And if you notice the very last verse that we read, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul stresses that if divisions and problems arise, that the cross of Jesus Christ will be made to no effect. It will have no power and ability in the church of God if there are divisions. The goal of the local church, the reason why every person on earth was created, was to glorify God in everything. And before we begin into our study of God's Word this morning, let's begin this series of messages with a word of prayer and ask Him to turn our attention today to help us be a unified church that brings Him glory. Let's pray. Father, would You guide us in the time that we have this morning as we look into Your Word. Be with the message that You've laid upon my heart. Help me to be a faithful communicator. Father, our desire is that we would be a unified church, a church that is effective in reaching the world for You, reaching the lost, discipling people, but that comes from realizing what it is that we need as a church, what our focus and purpose needs to be, how we can avoid things that drag the church and the ministry and the effectiveness and testimony down. Father, forgive us for areas where we fall short. Help us in the areas that we can do better. And may the Holy Spirit work amongst us this morning. Challenge us, change us, and make us more like You. Help us to be the bride that You have said someday You will return to take home with You. That we would be without blemish, that we would be ready and not fighting with one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, "The Corinthians, a Divided Church." Who knows what an oxymoron is? You know what an oxymoron is? Webster defines it this way. It's a combination of contradictory or incompatible words. Phrases that contradict each other. Things that should not go together. Here's some of my favorites, because I keep a list. Boneless ribs. You may have to think on that one. How about fresh frozen? Or jumbo shrimp, small fortune, living dead, pretty ugly, working vacation, devout atheist, and my all-time favorite, artificial grass. We're in 1 Corinthians this morning, and you see an oxymoron. You see a divided church. The word divided and the word church do not go together. For a lot of reasons. Divide means to separate, and the church is a collecting together of believers by Jesus Christ. Focused on Jesus Christ. The reason that I say this morning, that this is an oxymoron, is that once a church becomes divided, it ceases to be a church. The two words together, they're a contradiction. A church, if it becomes divided, it just becomes a group of people who have lost their way. They've lost their mission as a church. If I was to ask you this morning, do you know what the mission of this local church is? You probably would look at me for a very long time before you could say it. Division and fighting and backbiting and gossip within the church, as I said, they demoralize it. They discourage it. It deadens the effectiveness of the local church. But quarrels are part of life, aren't they? From the time that we're children in the nursery and that other child takes something away from us, we fight and we scream and we cry. Because we're children. You would think that we would grow out of that, wouldn't we? You would think that as we mature and as we age, that there would come a point in time where we say, you know what? We don't need to fight. We don't need to argue. We don't need to quarrel. We shouldn't be at each other. But you know what? The majority of people never outgrow that stage of life. The reason we fight is always for the same reason. It's called our fleshly sin nature. And boy, do we struggle with it. We have the me syndrome. It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I need. Let me ask you this morning, why did you come to church? Was it to give or to get? We live in a consumer mentality where everything is focused on us. Christians, the church is not immune to problems. There was a man who had been marooned on a desert island for 20 years. One day a ship finally came by and he was waving and jumping on the beach trying to get their attention, and they saw him. When they came ashore, they looked around and they saw all kinds of buildings and all kinds of structures. They asked him what all of these buildings were for, and he took them on a tour of the island. And they walked down the street that he'd made, and he showed them his house and the grocery store and the community center where he would have entertainment. And as they walked down the street, he was the proudest of the church that he had built for worship on Sunday morning. And as they looked around, they saw another building that he had failed to mention to them. And they asked what that building was. He said that that building was the church that he used to attend before he got mad and changed churches. Can I say this morning? That if you ever think that you need to leave churches, the odds are either the church is really, really, really bad and not living for the Lord, or the problem lies with you. And that wherever you go, you will take the problem with you if you're the one being divisive in the church. Listen to what John MacArthur writes in his commentary on this passage. Quarreling is a reality in the church because selfishness and other sins are realities in the church. Because of quarreling, the Father is dishonored, the Son is disgraced, and His people are demoralized and discredited, and the world is therefore turned off and confirmed in unbelief. The last thing in the world that I would ever want of a local church, and so would God, is for people to see them in such a way that it turns them off to the message of the gospel. But how many churches today, because of fightings, because of problems within that local body, have turned numerous people away from the message of Jesus Christ? The Corinthian church, they had problems. And the first issue that Paul addresses is this issue of quarreling and division within the church. Look at the text of Scripture. You can underline these words. Verse number 10. He uses this phrase, and I want to focus in on this morning, that there be no divisions among you. He realized that as long as there was not unity within the church, nothing else could be accomplished. Nothing. You ever heard of the phrase herding cats? You ever seen a herd of cats? Ask a farmer how you herd a herd of cats. I don't know. But when Paul looked at the church and he saw that there was no unity, in his mind, nothing could be accomplished. It didn't matter how good a preacher Paul was. It didn't matter how many days he went to his office. He understood that if the church wasn't unified, they were going nowhere. They were doing nothing. At best, they were spinning their wheels and going backwards, like some of you did last week trying to make it to church. Nothing would go forward for the Lord, and the unsaved in Corinth would be turned off to the preaching of the gospel. And he realized the divided church was in fact an oxymoron. Our verses of Scripture this morning, verses 10 and down to verse 17. Paul tells the Corinthian believers and us this morning what a united church should look like. And perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you're wondering what a united church should look like. understand, this is not what I think a united church should look like. This is not what the Apostle Paul thought a united church should look like. This is what God desires for every church in bringing Him glory and proclaiming the gospel. Because, folks, this is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
This isn't what I think. It's not what Paul thinks. This is what God thinks. And if you want to know what God says about the local church, it's right here. You can't miss it. You say, well, we're not Corinth. Look around you at the world that we live in today and tell me that the church is somehow different from the Corinthian church. Flirting with the sinful things of the world and trying to follow God. I want to share with you four aspects of Christians desiring to be a united church. Four aspects of Christians desiring to be a united church. We're going to look at the first two this morning for sake of time. And we'll look at the next two next Sunday morning. This is part one of two, if you will. The first of these aspects this morning that you can see comes right out of verse 10. It's the phrase I had you underline. Aspect number one this morning is this: no divisions. Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony, to live in unity, to live in agreement with one another, and let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, be united in thought and purpose. This idea of unity in purpose and direction and ministry and service, it's found in all kinds of letters that Paul wrote. It's a reoccurring theme. And Paul basically tells them, there can be, on your outline, there can be no divisions if you are to be the church that God intends you to be. None. You're to be united in thought and in purpose. And you have to understand what your purpose is as a local church. The church is not a social club, amen? Though we fellowship, though we talk about things that aren't necessarily about God, it's not a social club. The church is not a community action organization. Amen? The church is not just the building that you meet in on Sunday. Amen? Because in that case, you haven't met for church in a long time. Paul says here, and other passages of Scripture would reiterate this, not the building, but we are the church. Amen? I want to back this up with some more scripture. We forget, we are the church. When we say, well, the church will do it, what we're really saying is, we should be doing it. Because we are the church. And a building's not going to do the work. A building's not going to pay the bills. We are the church. There's no divisions. There's a story about a king of Sparta in ancient Greece who boasted to a visiting monarch about the mighty walls of Sparta. The guest looked around and didn't see any walls. And finally he said to his host, I'd like to see these walls that you're talking about. Show them to me. The Spartan ruler pointed out with great satisfaction to some of the very well-disciplined and trained troops that were part of Sparta's mighty army. And he explained, there they are. Those are the walls of Sparta. See, what does that have to do with what we're looking at this morning? The point is this. Just as each Spartan soldier was considered a brick in the mighty wall that surrounded that city and protected it, we are viewed by God as the stones that the church is built with. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 references that. It says that we are the living stones upon which the church is built. The church is not the building that we choose to meet in for worship. You have on your outline some things. The church is the people. Amen? The church is the people. It's the person sitting next to you. It's the person across the aisle. It's the person behind you. It's the person in front of you. We are the body of Christ. And what Paul says here, writing of the church at Corinth, is he says, let there be no division. Let me ask you this morning, and don't say anything out loud. But is there anything between you and the person across the aisle, between you and the person behind or in front of you, or the person sitting next to you, that would hinder the ministry of the work of the body of Christ as a church? The believers are the walls of the church. And the best way that I can illustrate this for you this morning is this. When division occurs, it's as though the church starts to crack and the walls of the church begin to crumble. If you look around the church building today, you'll notice that the building over time has settled. There are places where there are cracks in the drywall. And that happens over time. But in a spiritual sense, when we are at each other and there's division and there's fightings and quarrelings, what happens is the walls of the local church that should be strong begin to crumble and fall apart. You have another blank on your outline. We become divided when we forget whose we are. We become divided when we forget whose we are. Once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. You've given yourself up. And you can do your best to try to pull yourself back. And many people do that. But we forget who we actually belong to. And a lot of the division that happens in church is from people who forget who they belong to. Divisions come when you forget whose you are. Not only that, but we're divided. We're divided when we not only forget whose we are, but we forget who we are. You say, well, how can I forget who I am? We forget all the time. The Word of God says that we are representatives of Him. In fact, Corinthians says we are ambassadors of His. Right here, right now, we are representatives of God. This third rock from the sun that we call earth, we are His representatives here. And God is supposed to be seen through us here on earth, amen? We would agree with that. He's supposed to be seen through the local church. This ought to be a lighthouse, Scripture says, to a dark world in need of a Savior. And when we forget that, we become divided. Paul writes, there can be no divisions. We need to be united in thought and purpose. I want to move on to the second aspect very quickly this morning, and that is this. Aspect number two is no dividers. Look at verses 11 and 12. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. I want you to underline the phrase contentions. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? There's another phrase to underline. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul said that his friend Chloe had sent word that the church was becoming divided. And these are the culprits. These are the people who are the dividers in the church, she says. You got to love kids, don't you? You got to love kids when it comes to mealtime. You may have to think back to when you were a child. You remember your plate as a child? Remember how nothing could touch? You ever had this problem in your house? The macaroni and cheese can't touch the applesauce, and the applesauce can't touch the vegetables. You ever had that problem? That's why somebody came up with a brilliant idea to make plates that have dividers, right? So you don't have to sit there and constantly shove everything back up in a pile on your child's plate. Kids, they don't want their food mixed. You can ask my kids. They don't like their food mixed. But as we grow older and we become teens and then adults, we no longer come to the table and we fuss about whether the applesauce is in the spaghetti or touching it. Needless to say, we don't ask for a plate when we go to somebody's house that has dividers on it, do you? Maybe you do. But how bizarre would that be if you went over to somebody's house, can I have a plate that has dividers on it? Because I don't like my food touching. And you're 55. You know what they look at you? Grow up! It's not the end of the world. You know what dividers are for anyway? They're for keeping something from something else. That's what a divider does. It blocks. It separates. We don't know if in this passage these are doctrinal issues or why these people are forming these cliques. But whatever it is, they're forming them. They're forming these little cliques, these little factions, if you will, in the local church. One group says that they're following Paul. Another says they're following Apollos. Well, another one claims to follow Peter. And some of us look at this passage and we say, what a mess! And this is all going on in a local church. Yeah, it did. And I want you to notice these groups. The first group this morning. The first group, there's a pattern here. They were following, and this is a very important phrase, they were following a man and his teaching instead of following God. They were following a man and his teaching instead of following God. Listen to me, it doesn't have to be a preacher. It doesn't necessarily have to just be the pastor. Many a church has fallen apart as people have followed somebody other than the pastor, somebody other than whom God has put in place for the local church. Many a church, and I can tell you, has followed a deacon, has followed a Sunday school teacher, followed a person of importance in the church, a well-known Christian figure, instead of following God. And you know what happens to that local church? It has major problems. It splits, it divides, it falls apart. Men will eventually falter. Even the greatest of men will spiritually falter. You read about people of importance in Christianity, and they have a wonderful ministry, and then all of a sudden it comes out on the internet or the TV that they've had an affair, that somehow their ministry has crumbled because they've fallen in sin. Can I tell you something this morning? Don't follow a man, follow God. Because God never fails. The local church shouldn't be following a man. They should be following God. I remember back several years ago when I candidated and your pastoral search committee asked me if I had any pet peeves. And this is a long time ago now. And I think at the time, I believe that I told them no. And I don't know if you've ever been in a job interview with four people interviewing you all at the same time. It's a little nerve-wracking. But I can tell you, sometimes you think back and you wish that you had said things or worded things a little bit differently. I should have told them yes. I do have at least one pet peeve, and it really bothers me when a person identifies where they go to church by a pastor's name. As if somehow they say, I go to so-and-so's church, or the pastor's name at such-and-such a church. And I bite my tongue, and I want to correct them, and I want to tell them, the church belongs to God, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the leadership, or any other man. It belongs to God. Let me say this bluntly and carefully this morning. The church belongs to God, and any that want to follow the man instead of God are dividers. That's what Paul is admonishing them about. He says, quit following a man. Follow God. These people are dividers, not unifiers. They need to stop. That's the first group. Look at the second group very quickly. The second group that you see. You see this group. The second group. It's a group that is followed, that is following only Christ. They're following only Christ. And you think about it, you go, wow! And that's the group we should want to be in, right? No. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said that we need to follow God. That's true. Paul doesn't elaborate on this group in context. They're part of the group that are dividers. Perhaps they're like some today who have no use for the leadership model that God has for the local church, pastor and deacons. They're Christ-only groups. They're out there, they only want to live, they only want to study the four Gospels. Basically, they would say, if Jesus didn't say it, then it's irrelevant. They're some of the most aggressive dividers because they have no use or respect for the governing of the church that God laid out in Scripture. Throughout God's Word, we're given examples of how the leadership in the church is to function. And my guess is that this Christ-only faction or clique had no respect for the leadership of the local church. They didn't care what the deacons thought. They didn't care what the pastor thought. All they were worried about was just simply living for Christ. And they ignored a large majority of Scripture. God places leaders within the church. Amen. And here's something I want you to think about. As long as they are being true to the Scripture and following God's prescribed way of leading the church, it is the responsibility of the church to follow them. I've had people say to me, "Pastor, I'm following your example." Don't follow my example. Follow me, as Paul said, as I follow Christ. Because if I ever go wrong, Christ won't. Follow his example. Paul's calling them and the other factions out as dividers within the congregation. This should also warn us to be on guard and not become part of a clique that would divide the church. We're called to be unifiers, not dividers. Because dividers have no place in.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.